Please, 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 I pray that you have come here with expectation that you are going to receive something as to whatever it is that you desire or need from the Lord this morning. Amen. Yes. Let's read the scripture first of all. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandment and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Everybody say, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now say it this way, for I have the Lord who has healed me. I have the Lord who has, it's an already done deal. You just need to claim it. Amen. Hallelujah. Wednesday Bible study is going to be suspended until September 14th, and we'll pick it up again at that time. Vacation Bible School, just a reannouncement of what we said last week. It's going to be July 13th, 14th, 15th. We're asking that everyone that can breathe, everyone that can walk, everyone that has hands and arms attached, please, we need your help. And we really do, because I mean to tell you, that is the main foundation of any ministry, is to attend to the hearts of little children. Amen. And we're going to have a lot of children coming in that don't belong to our church, don't come to our church, and we want to make sure that we have, you know, a means to minister to them. Okay, here's one for you. I just got wind of this, and I said yes. Sounded like a good thing, and I'm going to bring it in. If you look at the bulletins, there's a puppet group, and you'll see some of the information that is publicized on the walls. It's from the Columbiana, Ohio Nazarene Church. It's a group of young people, children, I imagine. And it's a puppet ministry. And they call themselves We Are. And I guess they are phenomenal. And the reason why they call themselves We Are and nothing more, because they claim we are whatever God needs us to be at that time. And so I think that we are going to be wonderfully ministered to. And so you want to put that Sunday. It's going to be, June 5th. It's going to be 4 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, excuse me. June 5th, we're going to be blessed by them. Anybody have a praise report from the Lord? Go ahead. Praise God. That was a...
Thank everyone for their prayers.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
I already shared with you.
Yes, they need to hear that. We've been praying.
Baby Landon is doing very well. They put him on a regime for 1 week. They fed him every 2 hours, and he gained more weight than they thought he would, so he doesn't have to go to children's home.
Beautiful. Amen. Amen. That is great news. That is great news. Anyone else? Okay. Sandy, you're going to take the... Now, this is the Sunday for the building fund. And I got to tell you, everyone here, exclude anyone, we have all been faithful to our giving and faithful to the building fund. And we are going to see... I've seen it before that we at one time, we had our building fund at one time almost near $60,000, which provided us opportunity to be in this place where we're at now. So God did it before, and he's going to do it again. Amen. When it hits that wonderful number again, then we are going to look to see what are we going to do. We're going to do something. We're going to expand the walls in any way, shape, or form, or a new building, whatever the Lord is laying on our heart, we're going to follow his lead, but we're going to hold up until he gives us direction. But all said, go ahead and pray over the offering.
Father, we just thank you for the
Amen. Amen. You know, just a little word of what's going on. We have, as everyone's aware of, on Wednesdays, we have intercessory prayer. Following intercessory prayer, we have our Bible study. Well, when the Bible study is concluded, at the end of the spring, as we've now done so, and until it picks up again, we also give freedom and a little bit of liberty to intercessors to take a break. And we don't come here, we don't join together. We do it, of course, at home. But there's something to be said when people come together and they connect their hearts, they twine their hearts together in prayer on a particular subject or person or situation. What the Lord has done, He has awakened the hearts of several people here, and keys have been passed out that they're going to use the facility at their own discretion to come in. As to whenever they decide to do so, they desire, because the Lord has laid that desire on their heart, to continue intercessory prayer. Now don't mistake what I'm about to say. Our intercessory prayer that we give on Wednesday is kind of limited, to say a better word. I was going to say generic, but it's limited because of the fact that we only have from 6 o'clock to maybe 20 to 7, 40 minutes. Because we have to make preparation for the songs that we're going to put up and the teaching that's going to go on at 7 o'clock. But intercessory prayer, true intercessory prayer, doesn't have limitation to it. And so what we've already seen as we have prayed for the baby and we have prayed for the needs of others, we have seen that God has truly responded to our prayers. So if you also have a desire that you want to join and be a part of the intercessory team that is going to be freely able to come here, and they have certain times and when they're going to do it, I would ask, if you really want to do that and be a part of it, please contact either Brother Ron, Sister Virginia, and they will let you know when they're going to be coming here. Okay, so it would be an opportunity for you to, that's probably one of the most, and I preached on it before, it's a more powerful ministry than even providing the gospel, preaching the word of God. Because it's directly, you're extending a hand to the source of heaven, and God then bleeds through you, and as you are connecting your prayers to a certain situation or person or whatever, God begins to move on behalf of the intercessors. And there's wonderful healing, and it brings the anointing for when the word is about to go out. And I can always sense when people have been praying, because it doesn't take any, there's no struggle, there's no restraint, there's no barricade. And I found that a lot, even when I traveled. A lot of times when I would go into a place, I knew that it was not a place that was ripe with prayer, because it was a hindrance to try to get the word out. But there's always a difference when you see people are praying, they've prayed up, they've opened up an atmosphere allowing for God to have supremacy over the church. I mean, beautiful how it just continues to flow. Okay, I think that's about it. Oh, the children. And who's teaching the children? Why don't you come up and pray over the children?
Well, there's only two of them here today, but let me tell you something. In the situations in past, only two of the little disciples knocked walls down. They did mighty things, and these two, keep your eyes on them, because they will do mighty things for the cause of Christ, for their generation. Yes. So please extend your hand as we pray for them.
Thank you, Lord.
Father God, we just thank you. We thank you, Father, for Brookie and Drake, and I ask, Lord, that you would just give your word to them through me, Father, the way that they understand it. And then, Father, just watch over us. give us today, Father, what you would have for them today, specifically for them. Lord, we ask that you would surround them with your ministering angels. What an amazing thing, Father. Your word says that there are angels among us. So, Lord, let us just recognize that and receive that, Father. And I would ask that you would surround them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, we are going to be looking at dining on God's word for your healing. And I got to tell you, I've been questioning God because sometimes we have a tendency to put God in a box. And so that's kind of what I did. I've always felt, well, God, you know, if people come to church and they serve you and they love you and they attend to you, then it's just going to be an automatic shifted in the high gear and everyone's going to receive everything that they have ever asked for. But the people out there in the world that really don't ever serve you, it's, you know, you're going to attend to your people, those who are yours, before you would attend to them. And it's like he blew my whole philosophy out of the water. And so I questioned the Lord. I've been questioning him. Why is it that, and and of course we're going to edit this out, but why is it that one woman would come in who's not been in church for almost 12 years, and since the day she came in the church, never came back to ever serve you, went back out into the world, but yet the moment she came, you healed her immediately of a brain aneurysm. But yet other people who have served you and love you and such, why is it that you don't heal them immediately? You're blowing my whole philosophy out of the water here. I don't understand it. And he didn't answer me right away, so I kept on throwing that at him. And I kept asking him, and I kept asking him, and finally, he gives me two words. He gave me divine purpose. So I said, I don't understand that. And so I really had to bask over that with prayer. What do you mean divine purpose? And here's what he gave me. He said, I heal people who don't know me because it's my kindness that'll lead them to salvation. And even though she may not walk with me, she will never be able to not testify up to the fact of my goodness and my power that I brought healing to her. One day, that is going to be like a fishing line. I'm going to reel her in. But as for the rest of my children, there are certain demands that I have for them. I want you to love me back as much as I love you. I have certain precepts and commissions of what I've placed upon you. And I want you to come into my fold. I don't want you to be as far away from me as the unsaved. I want you to come and I want you to have an intimate relationship with me. You don't have to go through a whole lot of works and hoops, but there are certain things that God says I demand of my people in which for you to receive, be the recipients of my power and my authority. Then I understood it. You understand that? And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. We're going to be looking at dining on the Word of God for your healing. How many of you need a healing this morning? How many of you need a touch from the Lord? Amen. Well, I shared it with you yesterday on the broadcast. I pray that you have come with expectation. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13, and I want to give you some foundational truth as we get into it, because you come to find that Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was constantly rejected, and I believe that we all know that. He was rejected, but his rejection did not come from the ones that loved him and served him. His rejection came from those who were religious leaders and religious followers. As a matter of fact, his rejection even went on even in his hometown, because the people in his hometown who witnessed his birth, saw him as an infant, saw him begin to grow as a toddler and grow up to be a child and grow up to be an adolescent, and now one day he comes back home and they see the maturity of a man. When they looked at him, all they could identify him as is he is the son of Mary and Joseph. And they could not fathom in their minds that he could possibly be who he claimed to be, that he was the Messiah. Because, see, familiarity breeds contempt. Even today, there's a lot of rejection by unbelievers. Unbelievers, by the way, who go to church, go into dead churches. And they reject his power and they reject his authority. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 12. He said these words. He said, there is only but one sin that is unpardonable. And he said, it's not the sin of rejecting me, but it's the sin of rejecting the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe with all of my heart that true believers cannot reject the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. There are those who are, they have an outward form of godliness, but they deny the power. Those who are crippled because they've allowed for Satan to blind their mind, they are the ones that are rejecting Christ, rejecting, I should say, the Holy Spirit. They are rejecting because they have no intimacy with the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, Jesus said again in Matthew chapter 12, he said these words. He said, there's only one sin that is held unpardonable. That is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And that was absolutely committed several thousand years ago by a nation, the nation of Israel. Now, I want to stop right there for a moment because I want you to understand something. The nation of Israel, God loves them so much that God has made a covenant commitment with the nation of Israel. He has made a commitment that even though they have been blinded for some 2,000 years or better, actually longer than that, that they are going to one day come back. They one day are going to come into an understanding of salvation. Paul the Apostle lets it be known in the book of Romans, he said that the Jewish people one day will be saved. One day they will be regrafted in into the vine. Amen? But nonetheless, you come to find that the nation of Israel had rejected Christ. And the moment they rejected Jesus Christ and the power and the supernatural essence of all that he demonstrated, Matthew 13 then says, from that moment forward, Jesus began to speak in, he began to speak in a different language. He begins to speak in, parables, there it is, parables. He begins to speak in parables. Now, a parable is not an illustration. An illustration is what Christ would use whenever he was teaching. He would give an illustration so as to make his teaching a little easier to understand. But that's not what a parable is. A parable is a very deep, it is a very profound story that has greater and deeper meaning within it. And so if you didn't have a heart of understanding, all you would ever hear is the parable. You would only hear the story. You wouldn't understand what Christ was saying behind it. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins to preach. And he begins to preach on the kingdom of heaven. And by so doing, he gives seven parables. And the parables that he was giving were deep and profound bits of information only for those who had an ear to hear, an eye to see, and a heart of understanding would even understand what it was that he was saying. Otherwise, again, all they would hear was the story. But again, a parable is not an illustration. The illustrations that Christ used, for example, like the man who built his house on the rock, the man who built his house on the sand, those are illustrations, but not so with a parable. So you come to find that Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 1, he begins to open up and he begins to share a very deep, profound meaning through this parable. And so it says here, on the same day, and let me say this, when he started to speak the parables regarding the kingdom of heaven, he started every one of them the same way. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and he would start to give all seven of the parables regarding the kingdom of heaven. Amen? So here we see in chapter 13, verse 1, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Now, a lot of times we'll read scripture and we'll go right past it because we just say, okay, this is something he did. Now, understand one thing. When Jesus did anything on earth, it was not just a perhaps, not just a go-through emotion. He did everything because of divine purpose. Everything that he did was because of divine purpose. He came for the nation of Israel. He came to introduce to them the kingdom of heaven. But you'll find that the nation of Israel is the house. It was the house that is spoken of here. But because they rejected him, he left the house. Look what it says here. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house. He left the house. He left the nation of Israel. And he went and he sat by the seaside. And the seaside, the word sea in Hebrews, means Gentile nations. So he leaves the nation of Israel because they have rejected him. And he goes to the nations of the Gentile nations and he sits amongst them. And in the very midst of the people of Israel, that were some of them were following him and watching him, he begins to give four parables. And he gives them these four parables. The sower and the seed. Now he's giving these to the Gentile nations. He says the sower and the seed, the parable of the tares and the wheat. He gives them the parable of the mustard seed that became a great tree. And he also gives the parable of the woman who took and hid three measures of meal until it was all leavened. So he preaches four parables, four very deep-seated stories that have heavenly input, and he gives it to the Gentile nations. And then verse 36 tells us that he goes back into the house. And that's very powerful, because I want you to understand, Jesus went back into the house, meaning he went back to his people to restore his people. And we're seeing the obvious of that even now, because I preached it to you 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, where I told you May 14th, 1948, Jesus has resurrected, he has brought back to life the people of Israel. Amen? So he goes back into the house. When he goes back into the house, he gives three more parables. He tells them about, he's telling the people of the nation of Israel. He's giving them the parable of the man who found treasure hidden in a field, sold everything he had so as to buy that field. He gave them the parable of the merchant who found the pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And he also gave them the parable of the gospel net that brings in all kind of fish, but in the end, it will all be separated. So he gives seven parables altogether. Now don't get all shook up, because I'm not going to give you the expounding of all seven of these parables. I'm not going to do that. But I want to show you something else. He begins to give these parables because these parables, every one of them, are an identification of the kingdom of heaven. Now let me break some of your religious mindset. The kingdom of heaven is not the church. The kingdom of heaven is not the church. You understand that? The kingdom of heaven is not a place. The kingdom of heaven that Christ came to give and demonstrate to his people was in actuality the essence of power from heaven. That is what it is. It is not a place. It is not an entity. It is an essence. It is an essence of kingdom, power, and authority. And so Jesus, the king, was giving his people, he wanted to introduce to them the power and the authority of heaven. And so when you come to realize what am I talking about here, the word kingdom is the Greek word basileus. And you'll find that same word in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have basileus. Let them have authority. Let them have power, if you will. Amen? So Jesus came, and he demonstrated power. He raised the dead, he healed the sick, he cleansed the lepers, gave sight to the blind, the deaf could hear, the mute could speak, the dumb could speak, and so on and so forth. And he was giving them a demonstration of this power. When he told the disciples, when they asked them, teach us how to pray, he made it very simple. When you walk in this earth, he said, you pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then immediately he goes into it. And catch what he says. He says, thy basileus erkomae. That was the Aramaic of what he said at that time. Thy basileus erkomae, thy kingdom come. And that's what Jesus did when he walked on the earth. He was saying, Father, I need power from that dimension to this dimension so that I can walk in authority from heavenly authority on earth. And he's saying the same thing to you and I. He was saying the same thing to the children of Israel. When you go and walk on this earth, you can have victory, you can have triumph, but it only comes when you ask the Father to give you the power from the dimension in the heavenly realm to bring that power down on an earthly realm, that you don't walk in your own flesh, in your own power, but you walk into the power of the Holy Spirit. You follow me? So that's really what Jesus, he was the king who had come to demonstrate kingdom authority. And a matter of fact, Matthew symbolizes Jesus in all of the book as the king. But they had rejected him. They said, we don't want him as a king. We want Caesar as our king. And because of that, you come to find that they got ambushed by so many different cultures that came against them. They were constantly beat up. They were constantly diminished. They had no victory because they had rejected Christ and they wanted an earthly king to be their king. And so Jesus now comes and he's trying to get them to follow him and understand, I've come to give you something tremendous, that you could have healing over every situation of your life. I want you to understand, he's saying to them, I want to give you kingdom power. I want to give you immeasurable power from above, that you could, by one word coming out of your mouth, you could see victory is yours for the taking. But they rejected him. And so he starts in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. He begins to unfold the first parable. Now we have benefit in the day that we live because we can read the parable. When you first got saved and you read a parable, you made no heads or tails of what that parable was all about. But see, we have the privilege, we can read ahead. We can read ahead when Jesus began to give, you know, insight and definition to what it was that he was saying. When the disciples said, we don't understand, tell us what it is you were saying in the parable that you gave. And he would give the definition and we can read that so we understand it. But the crowd that day, they didn't understand it. And so you come and it opens up and it says in Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 1 again, it says, Jesus sat by the seaside. When he was rejected in the house, he goes to the seaside. But it says he sat. Everybody say he sat. Whenever a rabbi, and Jesus was known as a rabbi to many of the people of his day, whenever a rabbi was ready to really give a tremendous teaching, you could tell the rabbi was about to conduct class because he would sit. But I want you to see something here that makes a lot of sense. Look at verse 2. And it said, and great multitudes were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He sat and they stood up. We do things backwards. I stand and you sit. And here's the problem. You sit in such a comfortable seat, many a time you fall asleep. I can't fall asleep because my mind is functioning right now. I'll fall asleep this afternoon when I'm exhausted. But you can't. You can fall asleep. And I think the church has fallen asleep because the church has become, and I'm talking about the church corporately, too comfortable. And we don't understand that we have an enemy that doesn't fall asleep. We have an enemy that's going to try to knife us, slice us in the pieces because he hates you, because you look like God. And it's time that we rise up. Maybe you're going to sit here, but yet in your spirit and in your mind and in your flesh, you have to be stirred. You have to be excited for the word of God. Amen. And so we see in verse 3 that Jesus begins to unfold to the Gentile nation the very first parable, which is the sower and the seed. And he spoke this. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower." I want to read this very quickly. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if you were there, having heard Jesus giving this first parable, would you absolutely understand it? Would you understand what he was really getting across? Because, I mean, again, it's deep-seated, very heavenly ingrained information. And so that's really where the people were. Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them, the Gentiles, in parables?" Now don't forget, the reason why he's speaking in parables, why? The house had rejected him. The nation of Israel that he originally came for, they have rejected him. Church, I want you to hear me. We have been so blessed that we have this word that God has given to us. This word that is the inspired word of God. God breathed. God used 44 men to write 66 books. We have the word of God. But if you don't hold it in great value, and if you remember what I said a couple weeks ago, you can take a Bible, and if you throw it in the fire, there's no sin behind that. If you rip it up in little pieces, there's no sin behind that. Because the Bible, in and of itself, has no power and no authority. There's no authority as long as the Word of God is still on the page that it's written on. If it's written in Greek, Aramaic, Italian, Spanish, it doesn't matter whatever which language that it's written in. If you don't do anything with it, it's powerless. It only becomes powerful when you ingest it and you put it into your spirit. And then when it comes out of the overflow of your heart and you begin to speak it, now it becomes a powerful sword. It is a weapon that Paul the Apostle tells us about in Ephesians chapter 6. As we have the full armor of God, one of the biggest pieces of equipment we have, which is for offense, is the sword. Everything else is for a defensive battle, but the sword that we have is for offense. But if you don't have the sword, I don't care how much armor you have on, you're going to have your butt beat. Satan will destroy you. Amen? And so we have to have knowledge of the Word of God. You have to hold it in high esteem, high value, and start receiving it and digesting it into your spirit. Verse 10 again, he says, And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered them and said, "Because it has been given to you, you who know me, you who love me, you who have accepted me, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." The mysteries, the revelation knowledge, insight about your future, knowledge about what's going on, that God wants to equip you with godly wisdom. He wants you to have an endowment of power that you can go and raise the dead and heal the sick and cleanse the leper. You can be one of the ambassadors that God can use in the most powerful way if you hold on and not reject the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Amen? And so he goes and he said, "But it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to those who have rejected me, it has not been given." Church, unless God gives it, you have nothing. Unless God gives it, I don't care how bragging you can become and say, "Man, you know what? I go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. I hold Bible study." If you don't receive it from God, you have absolutely nothing. If God doesn't give you the plan of salvation, you are not saved. If God doesn't bring healing to you, you are not going to receive healing. I don't care how many doctors and how much money you pay for it. You're not going to receive a healing that is going to set you free. If God doesn't give you the baptism fire of the Holy Spirit, you are not going to have the evidence of speaking in tongues and having all the endowment of the weapons inside of you, which are the gifts that God has given to you so as to be able to overcome. Unless God gives it to you, you have absolutely nothing. Amen? And John the Baptist alluded to this, because his disciples turned around and said, Brother John, Jesus is baptizing more than we are. And they said it with a little tone of jealousy. And John said, "A man can do nothing unless it is given to him from above. Only if God himself gives you the empowerment, you can do anything." So what God wants us to see and hear, get your eyes off of that ministry. Get your eyes off of that minister. Get your eyes off of that church that may be growing exponentially. Get your eyes off of these people. Get your eyes off these ministries. When you step out of the boat and you start walking on the water, start walking into the arena that God has called you to. Because when you look to the left or you look to the right, you're going to start to sink. and you start to be overcome and adorned with jealousy in your heart, and therefore you never accomplish what God had created you to accomplish. We as a church right now, we are small. We cannot look to the larger churches because the Holy Spirit has empowered them with a greater accompaniment of anointing to accomplish a greater amount of souls being won than what He has given us. So we have to keep our eyes on what God has given us, and we have to understand the strategy of what God has impacted for this church. Amen? So we have to realize, unless God gives it, we can do nothing. But when God gives you whatever He's given you, you can accomplish great and mighty things in the arena that God has called you to. Hallelujah. Again, verse 11. He said, the disciples said, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, because, and he goes on, because it has been given to you. You who know me, you who love me, who have accepted me. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them who have rejected me, it has not been given. Which group do you belong to? Which group do you belong to? Do you come to church every Sunday? Do you look good on the outside? Do you have any power, any influence of heaven starting to demonstrate in your life? Is the kingdom of heaven the influence of the basileus of heaven? The authority and power that Jesus said when you pray, you say, thy kingdom, thy basileus, erikomai. Are you allowing for the Holy Spirit to have unction in your life? What group are you belonging to? Or are you a Christian facade? Do you look good while you're here on a Sunday morning? When you step out those doors, you become like the unsaved. Are you as deranged in your mind and in your heart as those that you're hanging with? Well, the reason that happens with many people is because bad company corrupts good character. We've got to be separated. We have to allow for the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, cleanse us, keep us removed from, because God only saved you that you could be part of His salvation plan to go and save others. And if you become tainted, who's going to listen to you? Who's going to hear a word that you have to say? You have to look different. You have to be peculiar. You have to be different, unique, if you will. You have to remain cleansed and protect your testimony. Hallelujah. He said in verse 12, for whoever has what? A heart of understanding. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have what? A heart of understanding. Even what he has will be taken from him. In other words, a lot of people believe that Jesus is saying here, if you, for all the revelation you've received, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to take that from you. That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying is, whoever has a heart of understanding. In other words, maybe years earlier when you first got saved, you were so thrilled with God, you got into the Word of God, and as you were reading the Word of God, words were jumping off the page at you. Rhema words were coming, and you put them in the digestion system of your heart, the wellspring of life, and you lived by it, and you allowed that Word to rise up and protect you and heal you, and you saw witness of miracles in your life. And you held on to it for a long time. But maybe along the way, you started to get a little reckless in your spiritual walk. And you said, well, you know what? I don't have time for this. I have to earn my keep. I have to go to work. I have to do this. I want to raise a family. I want to have fun. I want to go with that gang. I want to go back to this thing. And before you know it, you Shanghai God. And when you Shanghai God, then what's going to happen? The enemy sees you. He sees you, and now he knows he got you. Because I want you to understand something. You are not a physical being that happens to have a spirit. Get that out of your head. A lot of people look at themselves in the mirror. James says, don't do that. You look at yourself as a physical being that happens to have a spirit. When God said in His Word, I knew you before the beginning of time, He was saying, I knew you as a spiritual being. And I took you as a spiritual being, and I put you in the inner chamber of your mother's womb. I did that so that I could start preparing a human body to encompass your spirit. But you're still a spiritual being that happens to have the article of clothing needed for the planet that I've placed you on. You follow me? If we were on another planet, we would have another body that would be good for that planet. Okay? But we are on planet Earth, so we have this planet Earth space suit. It's really what we have. And one day when you die, it's going back into the dust of the planet that we're living on. And it's conducive for where we're at. But inside, the truth of who we are, we have a spirit that happens to be encompassed by a flesh body. If you and I were meant to live in the water, in the ocean, we'd have a body that is different than what we have. We'd have a body of a fish if we were meant to still have a spirit. But understand something. You are a spiritual being. What happens to have a fleshly body. So here you come in the church, you have your hands raised, you have your eyes filled with tears, you are praising and worshiping, but you live like hell the other 5-6 days of the week, and you come into the church, and Satan sees that there's nothing inside of you. He sees that you have no power. He sees your spirit man is weakened because you're not into the Word of God. You have no knowledge and intimacy with Christ. And he is able to search and look to and fro. And he's looking for cracks and crevices wherever he can get in. And here you are, fleshly person you are. You have your hands raised. He's looking at your spirit because Satan is a spirit. He's able to see what you can't see. And he's able to go right in there and he'll take that word right out of you. He'll steal you blind. That's why Jesus said he is the father of lies. He has come to steal and kill and destroy you. So here, while you're play acting with God, you have opened up a catatomb of opportunity for Satan to come in and just rip you and steal you blind. We've got to be careful. And a lot of people say, well, Jesus is saying that, you know what, if we don't get it right and we reject him, he's gonna still take the word from us. No, he's saying you're doing it to yourself. You're doing it to yourself because I give good gifts without reproach. I give you my word and I will not take my word back from you. I won't take it back from you. Amen? So he goes on and he says in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, verse 14, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Let me give you a little bit of knowledge of Isaiah. Isaiah came 700 years before Christ. Isaiah had the same problem as what the children of Israel had at that time with Christ. He had an obstacle in his way. And the obstacle caused him not to be able to have a heart of understanding or ears to hear. The obstacle was simply because he had King Uzziah in his presence. King Uzziah was like a symbol of God to all the people of the nation of Israel the nation of Judah at that time. And the people, they were enamored by Uzziah because he was a great king. He did many, many wonderful things. But Isaiah was almost 70 years old at the time that King Uzziah died. Only when the obstacle that became a god to him was now removed by the hand of God from him, at that moment, then you come to find that Isaiah says, I saw the Lord, first time in my life, high and lifted up, and the train of his glory filled the temple. And at that moment of time, he had now ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart of understanding. He came to recognize that he was created by God to be a major prophet. And then he begins to write the words that Jesus begins to reiterate. And these are the words that Isaiah wrote after King Uzziah died. And he says these words. He says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Again, people have said over the years, Jesus closed their eyes, he hardened their hearts, he did it. No, you did it to yourself. You did it to yourself by not holding on to the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ, holding on to an intimate divine relationship with him. There's no room in the house of God for play acting. You can't play act with God because he will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. Amen? Now I'm going to give you a very great secret of God's covenant that God wants to have you to know this morning. You talk about healing. God wants you to know that he is obligated by his promise to heal you. How many of you know that? But he can't do that until you get aware of the fact with a heart of understanding that you have to be obligated to holding on to his promise and not letting it go. Now, what does that mean? That means you have to walk by faith and not walk by sight. When you walk by sight, you're waiting for God to do it, and then you say, okay, you did it, now I'll give you credit. No, no, no. Here's what he's saying you have to do. You have to start, according to the book of Philippians, you have to start giving him thanks and praise for the things you have yet to see as if it already has been received. You might be at a doctor, and a doctor has said, you only have 6 months to live, and everybody knows that. But now you have to turn around and you have to say, thank you, Lord, because you have healed me of my cancer. I thank you, Lord, that I'm walking in true victory over the cancer. Even though you're not walking in victory over the cancer, but you're telling the Lord, I'm walking in the victory over the cancer. Thank you, Lord, even though you have a marriage that was given to you by hell. You turn around and say, thank you, Lord, for the peace and tranquility and the sovereignty of my marriage. Even though everybody in the neighborhood sees that you're battling and fighting continuously. No, you turn around and say, thank you, Lord, for the marriage that I have been given by you. It's a marriage of true bliss from heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the healing. Thank you, Lord, for the prosperity that I have. Even though the doctor, the finance advisors say you're going to have to bankrupt. You're in a lot of trouble financially. You're going to lose your home. No, thank you, Lord, for the financial gain that I have. I've opened up my checkbook because I know you're going to give me all the money that I will ever need. I don't have to worry about a thing. And when you do that, then God says, I'm obligated to them. Because, see, God will not be in debt to any man. So he will send his angels, his ministering angels, to go and perform what you already believe and have said that he has already done. And God will then come and manifest and bring the healing so that you will not allow for him to be in debt to you. And what you've done, you've walked by faith, because faith is saying that it is so, even though it's not so, which will cause it to become so because God said so. And you've said what he said, and you're standing in the midst of the future that doesn't even look like it's something that you're talking about, something that doesn't make any sense, but you're talking about it, you're living in it, you're standing upon it, you got a smile on your face, you go to the doctor, he said, why are you smiling? Why are you smiling? I don't understand why you're smiling. I told you only have so many months to live. It doesn't matter, because I am the healed of the Lord. I am set free. I am absolutely going to receive. I've already received my blessing, and I'm giving him thanks and praise in the future for what I see is about to take place. And I'm going to start preparing and adjusting my life to start living in it and walking in it right now. That's how you walk by faith. Amen. And so we go on, and it says here, verse 15 again, for the hearts of his people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should, in other words, lest they should begin to see with their eyes, open their eyes to my love, and hear with their ears, open their ears to my word, and if they should understand with their hearts that I want to bless them, and turn, which means repent from their evil ways, then he says this, so that I should heal them. It is God's obligation, his divine obligation, to heal you. But in order for him to heal you, here's the points. He's looking for a person that has ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart of understanding. And if you have that, then you are going to receive the healing from the Lord. He says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep God's word in your heart. See the love of Christ through your eyes. Hear his gentle voice. Stay away from wickedry. And he says, and I am obligated to heal you. Amen. Now Jesus, in verse 16, he turns his attention to the here and now. He turns his attention to the people of grace, those born again as a new creation. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. In other words, church, we need to give thanks and praise to God because we are a generation that are witnessing things that our forefathers, the prophets of old, who had been privileged to hear God's voice and prophesy the future, we are living in what they prophesied, but they had never been privileged or blessed to see. We are seeing it. We are seeing the heavens open. We are seeing the final culmination of everything that God is doing that the prophets of old had prayed about, had prophesied. Amen. We are the living witness to what they had testified about. And even more so, we need to give God thanks and praise because he has taken us out of darkness and he has put us in the local garden, which is the local church. You are not here by your desire. It's not by your mindset of saying, that's where I desire to go, or even me. God has placed us here. And he has placed us here, but we need to give God praise and thanks for the fact that he has given us, we have the privilege here in the house to hear his word. And it's not by me, but it's by him. He's giving us the word of God that we would be substantiated, we would be grown and groomed and made mature not to fall away in the last hour. Amen? So he goes on, and then he begins to give an expounding, expounding on the parables. Now, I'm not going to give you all seven, so don't sweat it. I'm only going to give you one. And it's the parable of the sower that he was giving to the Gentile people. Verse 18. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Everybody say understand. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away, and what was sown in his heart, this is he who received seed by the wayside. I'm going to read it again. And does not understand it. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. For many of you, you might be saying, oh, pastor, there goes my blessings. When you preach on Sunday, I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no understanding of it. I'm in a daze. I'm in a fog. So I know there goes my blessings right out the door. I don't know why I come. That's not what he's meaning here by the word understand. Understanding means when you don't really have an insight of the revelation of the word. And if that's you, keep on reading. Keep on studying. Keep on allowing for the Holy Spirit, who is your guide and your teacher. Ask of him, and he will continue to teach you, and he will open up your eyes to the revealing of God's word for you. That's not what's being said here, though, amen? When he says that they do not have understanding, it's actually the word understanding is a deliberate action, which means they heard the word. The house, the children of Israel, they heard the word, but they deliberately said, we don't want to have anything to do with it. We don't want to embrace Christ. We don't want to believe in the power and the demonstration of authority that comes from him. We don't want to have any kind of intimacy with him. And they turned and they walked away from Christ, the king who came to introduce kingdom authority to them, and because of that, the word was stolen away from them. But then you go to good ground. Good ground is verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, and here it is again, understands it. Understand, a deliberate action. They heard the word, they embraced the word, they would not reject the word, they stood true to the word, they wanted to get deeper in love with the word, and because of that, Jesus said at the end of that verse, there will be the people who bear fruit and produce some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let me give you a fine example. Look at Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. We're almost finished. You guys getting this? Okay. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. And here it is in verse 4. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a very mystical name in the Bible, but there's so much there that's going to be a demonstration of the healing that you're going to receive today. Okay? And maybe not today, but over the next several weeks, it is going to be the kickoff. Melchizedek, his name is only used 2 times in the Old Testament, but 9 times in the New Testament. And we come to find that the psalmist, as we just read here, he said that his ministry, it says, you are a priest forever. Everybody say, you are a priest forever. And so it says here again, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And of course, Melchizedek is the offshoot of the new order of who our heavenly high priest is, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But Melchizedek, there's something to be said about that. And Paul the Apostle took off on that word forever. We get into the New Testament, and Paul the Apostle uses 3 chapters in the book of Hebrews. Now, a lot of people say, well, the book of Hebrews is written by an anonymous author, and so be it. You have your belief, and I have mine. I believe it was Paul, but I stay with my belief, and my belief has to be true, of course, because I'm up here saying it. I'm just kidding you. But whoever it was used chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, speaking about and bringing forth an enhancement on the name Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a real test for people who have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart of understanding. And so when you come to understand the fullness of Melchizedek, and I'm going to show this to you in closing, Paul wants to expound how Jesus' ministry is a ministry that is forever. And so Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14 through 17, it said, for it is evident that our Lord arose from, Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. All the priests never came from the tribe of Judah. When you go back into the story, back in the Old Testament, you had Jacob, and Jacob, he wanted so badly to marry the love of his life, Rachel, which was his cousin, and he had to go to his uncle Laban to retrieve her as his bride. He worked 7 years because that was the agreement covenant. His uncle Laban said, work 7 years for me and I'll give you my daughter, Rachel. 7 years later, here comes the day of the wedding, and a bride always had her face veiled. He finally goes, after an entire day of celebration, he goes into the tent to consummate the marriage under the dark skies. When he wakes up in the morning, here, the great trickster got tricked. He didn't have Rachel as his bride. He had what the Bible calls the ugly duckling. It was Leah. The Bible said that she was dim of sight. In other words, she was kind of ugly. And the reason why he had to have her is because of the fact that it was of the law at that time that the older child had to be married before the younger child. So Laban tricked him. Laban tricked him, and so we come to find now he's married to Leah. He had to work another 7 years to have Rachel, but the Bible says that Leah's womb was open, Rachel's womb was closed by the hand of God. And Leah birthed him, gave him 4 children. The children are Reuben, Simeon, third child, Levi, and Moses was notified by God through the tribe of Judah, all the priests would come that would attend to all the holy things in the temple. Now Jesus came on the 4th child through the tribe of Judah. Why? Because Judah means praise. When you're praising God, you're bringing Christ in your midst. Amen? But it was through the tribe of Judah. Through the tribe of Levi, all the priestly order came. But Jesus comes, and he doesn't come through the tribe of Judah. He comes through the order of a different order. The order of Melchizedek. And it's an order of a priesthood that would be forever. And this is what Paul is telling us. It's a priesthood that would be forever. Blessings upon blessings would flow through him forevermore. So Paul finally gives us an understanding that the priesthood that we would have, the great high priest that we can go to and ask whatever we ask, anything that we need, is a priest who is situated, stabilized, and he's there forever. But then Paul adds a tag to it. And here's the tag that is the mystery. Here's the tag that most people miss. And here's the tag why some people come up to the altar and immediately get healed, and other people that we don't know anything about, nor do I, because I don't ask for it. Even though I have the privilege to know about it, I don't ask. But here's what the thing is. You're going to find that Paul says the tag of true healing is attached to the tithe. He starts talking about the tithe. He starts talking about the tithe. Now, today, people argue and say, well, wait a minute, tithe is only under the law, not under grace. Well, then you come to find in Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 4. It says, now consider how great, now let me stop there. The author of Hebrews, whether it be Paul or an anonymous author, he's writing to the Jewish Christians. And he's writing a book that is in the New Testament. And he's saying to the Jewish Christians who loved their patriarch, which is none other than Abraham, he said, now consider how great this man was. Consider how great he was that Abraham, even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And he's saying how great this man was that Abraham, who was so great in and of himself, thought of him so great that he gave a tenth of all the spoils. And he's saying this to the Jewish Christians who loved Abraham because they knew Abraham as their father. Well, who is this man, Melchizedek? Well, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, it said, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of the first, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated. Now, there's something about this man. Here it is. Melchizedek. The word of God right there, as you read the rest, it says he had no beginning, no end, no genealogy. He had no parents. And his name declares who he is. His name is Melchi. Melchi means king. Zedek, righteousness. He was the king of righteousness. He also, as we are told in Hebrews chapter 7, that he is the king of Salem. Salem means peace. He was the king of righteousness. He was the king of peace. He had no beginning. He had no end. And he lives forever. You know who that was that Abraham was giving tithes to? It was the pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I was there before Abraham. Abraham saw how great and mighty it was that he came face to face, eye to eye, as what we know as Melchizedek, but it was in actuality, it was Jesus Christ. And he gave a tenth, the Bible says in verse 20, of all of the spoil that he had gained. He gave a tenth because he saw how great the king was. You will only give your tithe if you have God and Jesus Christ high and lifted up with mightiness, and you have great consideration for him. Great consideration for him. Amen? And so we come to find that he says here, it says here that in verse 14 of Genesis 4, verse 18, it said, then King Melchizedek, king of Salem, the king of making you well, the king of healing you, brought out bread and wine. Jesus, when he met with Abraham, he brought out communion. He brought out communion in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Jesus again, to you and I, brings out communion. Because, see, Paul turned around and said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, and this was given to me by the Lord, that when we take of this bread that signifies the beating, the savageness that was laid upon my body, the savageness of how they beat and they brutalized me, that I ended up looking like sliced meat by the time they ever got me to Calvary. But I went to that cross, and I went to that cross on my own accord. I went there in your place because the penalty, the judgment of sin is death. I went there to die in your place. I went there and I was savagely beaten, brutally massacred, punched, beaten. My skin was looking raw and my beard was pulled out and my eyes were blackened, almost closed. But I went there for you. I went there for you so that you would have life and have life eternal. And my blood was poured out, every drop of it. So when you eat of this bread and you drink of this wine, it is communion for you to remember me. Remember what I've done for you, that I've already given you opportunity to receive whatever it is that you need. The kingdom of heaven has been made once again available to you. Whatever you desire on this earth, it is yours for the taking. You are my child. I have given you everything. I've adorned you with Holy Communion. Everything you need has been provided. But now, here's the mystery of the tithe. The mystery of the tithe. And I asked the Lord, please give me something that is substantial. And he did. Why the tithe? Well, first of all, God knows we're greedy. He knows we're stingy, we're grabby. He knows we don't want to let it go. He knows we don't want to let... And listen, let me tell you something. God doesn't need your money. Some people say, well, he needs your money. He doesn't need your money, but he needs your obedience. Well, yes, he does, in many different factors. Yes, he does. I don't need your money. The church doesn't need your money. Because, see, everything is established. He began the good work. He's going to bring it forth into completion. Not you and not me. I don't care. You know what? I don't care how much you give and how little you give. That's on you. But if you're looking that you're hurting and you're sick and you're down and out, you have problems in various capacities in your life, then listen to why it is important that you give the tithe. He's saying you give the tithe because in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart be also. If you put your money into worldly gain, stocks and bonds and insurance investments and what have, see, that's where your mind is at always. And that's what you communicate with your spouses at home. That's what you talk about all the time. Because where your money's at, that's where your heart's at. If you're putting in your money into boats and fun things, and all your money's invested into houses and cars and this, then that's where your heart's at. And your heart's not in me. But see, he said, but if I don't see that you have a heart of understanding, if I don't have your heart filled with understanding, and you have eyes to see the recognition of the revealing of my word, then I'm obligated to heal you, but I can't heal you because you're not walking with a heart of understanding truly committed to me. Truly committed to me. When you think of Abraham, Abraham gave a tithe to one that he considered of great esteem. And when you look at the results of his life, not even knowing what was going to happen, he became the father of many nations. He was lifted up. Because you can't outgive God to begin with. He was protected when kings tried to kill him as he was walking with his wife, Sarah, as a sojourner. God protected him. He was also considered the father of faith because he began to walk by faith. He was not overcome by what he saw and all the display of possible destruction in his life. He walked by faith, and he had a smile on his face because what he did, he put God in a place of debt, of obligational debt. Well, God, I'm standing here, and I know that you're going to take care of me. And God said, he sent the ministering angel, said, go take care of my man because he's standing and walking by faith and not by sight. And when it was all said and done, at the age of 100 years of age, and his wife Sarah at 90 years of age, when it seemed to be absolutely impossible, unlikely, no possibility for them to have a child. They never had a child, and they tried to work it out with Ishmael. God said, send them away. I'll watch over him. I'll take care of him. But that's not how it's going to go. But now at the age of 100, and Sarah's at the age of 90, they have a child, and that child's name is Isaac. And Isaac grew up and became all the nation of Israel. And out of the nation of Israel came the king forevermore, the high priest, who is Jesus Christ. When you give your tithe, it goes to the Lord. And when it goes to the Lord, then Jesus Christ, the high priest, comes back through that tithe, and he will bless you. He will bless you immeasurably. Whatever you ask in my name, it will be given unto you, because you have proved yourself that you are mine. I've given you everything you need by my communion, but when you give me your tithe becomes a true mountain of opportunity that I'm coming back through the tithe and I'm blessing you. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me?